All right. Good morning, everyone. So this morning I'm going to talk about kind of the history of missions. Just kind of I'm going to get some short historical vignettes of just specific missionaries during specific times. There's a million you could pick, but I chose a few that I thought were really inspiring and encouraging. But then I'm also going to talk about some of the needs and kind of what's going on in the world right now. And so when we were trying to come up with like a title for it, I had this really long title, and then I just about the legacy of missions. That's a lot shorter and easier. Also, this is the fanciest slide in this whole thing, so don't be too bored. But it's very very quickly made. I want to start here. This is a passage I actually talked about in youth group a few weeks ago, but it's something that I've been thinking about a lot, especially when I think about the concept of the legacy of missions. This is John 17, 14 through 21. This is the high priestly prayer. This is Jesus in the garden before he is going to be taken, and he's praying, and this is one of some of what he says. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And so there's a lot to be said about that passage, but I just got two things. One is this concept of legacy. Anything of legacy as far as what I'm going to kind of say is legacy is just the handing down of truth, the handing down of the word, the handing down of the gift of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus. In this passage alone, you see a three-generation legacy. In this alone, you see Jesus, right? I have given them your word, right? He has given the word, and here he's specifically talking about his disciples and during that time and that place, right? So you've got the two generations today of Jesus and the disciples that he taught. But then in verse 20, you've got, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Right? So he's got this next generation. And so what's beautiful about this is not only is he praying for his disciples, but he's praying for everyone who will come to Christ through their word and going on through the generations. And so if you're in Christ, it's talking about you, right? You're part of this. You're along this line. And so Jesus, before this happened, he prayed for you. He prayed for those, all believers, right? And the second thing I wanted to point out is we have this saying, which I think is useful, and I think it's a good saying, but we say, in the world, but not of the world. Right, we say in the world, not of the world. I think it's helpful. Right, we say it to mean that Christians are here, but we're not of this world. We're of Christ. Right, and he says a similar thing here. But I think one issue with that, or something that you could take wrong in that, is to sound like we're here. Man, darn it, we're here. I can't wait till we're not here anymore. Right, but Jesus is actually kind of speaking against that. What he is saying is that we are not of the world. That's correct. But I have sent them into the world. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, as Jesus was sent. Now, so Jesus was sent, right? Missionary, right? He was sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So a way that we can definitely and should look at it is that we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world. So it's not just, oh man, we're here and we have to be here. And he's not taking us, right? We're always kind of saying, man, why didn't, when I believe, why didn't Jesus just take me? That would have been great. Jesus just would have taken me, and I wouldn't have to deal with this world anymore. It's because you have a purpose beyond that, and that purpose is to be sent into the world, right? And to teach the right. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, right? We are here to bring the word. What is that word? Verse 14. I have given them your word, right? So we have been sent to bring the word of Jesus, the word of God, to the world. And so if you're a Christian, if you believe in Christ, you are not of the world, you are of Christ, but you are sent to it. no matter where you are sent to it. So let's go through. I got some missionaries that are part of this legacy, right? So there's many I could have picked, but I picked some. Had to do this guy, right? Had to. I'm from O'Neill, Nebraska, which is the Irish capital of Nebraska. One time a college student, I said that, and they're like, I thought O'Neill was the Irish capital of the world. And then I had to tell her that the Ireland is the Irish capital of the world. So Patrick of Ireland is one of my favorite men in church history. What's kind of crazy about him, right, is today is St. Patrick's Day, and people are going to, you know, paint horses green and make rivers green and drink a bunch of alcohol and all that kind of stuff. And people talk about him chasing snakes out of Ireland, but his story is so much greater than that. His story of who he was is so much greater. One thing you might not have thought about and knew about him is he actually lived in the 400s. So this is like Roman time. This is towards the end, but during Roman time. This isn't like when Britain was in rule, but the time of the Romans. And he actually wasn't Irish. He was actually from Britain. He was Roman British, and he was a young kid that grew up in a Christian family. But he didn't believe. He didn't really buy it. But when he was very young, he was taken by pirates in the night, and he was taken to Ireland, and he was made a slave. And he was a slave in Ireland for many, many years. He was a shepherd. He watched sheep. But during these times, and something also neat about Patrick is we actually, you know, we've got all these old people that we kind of have these stories of. Patrick, we actually have his words. We actually have his confessions where he tells these things. So these are from his own words. But while he was there in Ireland and sitting and watching sheep, he thought about the things he had been taught in church. He thought about the things that he had been taught in Sunday school and in catechism and all these different kinds of things. And he believed. And he trusted in Jesus, and he said he got to the point where he would pray 100 prayers a day as he was sitting there and watching sheep. And it's a great, wonderful, long story, but eventually he gets the opportunity to run away, and he takes that opportunity, and he runs away, and he gets on a ship, and he gets back. And when he gets back to Britain, he joins the clergy, gets trained, works in a church there. And then by his own story, he has a dream one night that he gets a letter, and he opens the letter. The letter is from all the people of Ireland that says, come save us, Patrick, come save us, Patrick. Save us from our sins. Tell us about Jesus. And again, these are the people that enslaved him, right? These are the people. Like, he was a slave there. He was a shepherd slave. Like, he was the lowest of the low there. He was taken there. And but he went. He went back to Ireland. There was no churches or anything like that in Ireland. So he went as the first missionary, first church planner over in Ireland. And obviously at first saw great pushback there, but eventually grew the church there and had many converts, and it really grew in many ways. And there's a lot of awesome quotes from Patrick that you could talk about. One thing that it was really neat about him as we talk about the ends of the earth, right, and going to the ends of the earth. Well, if you think about the 400s, imagine the world at the time, like what was kind of known as the world at the time. What's more end of the earth than Ireland, right? Like if you're thinking about if the world is centered around Italy, right, and it goes this way quite a ways, and it goes this way, but there's no Americas or anything like that. Ireland, so he actually believed, Patrick actually believed that he was on the edge of the world, that he was at the ends of the earth, that he was finishing out the Great Commission. That's how he saw it. And so he's got some pretty awesome quotes about that. But I love this quote here. I cannot be silent, nor indeed is it expedient about the great benefits and the great grace which the Lord has deigned to bestow upon me in the land of my captivity. For this is what we can give back to God after having been chastened and having come to know him, to exalt and praise his wonders before every nation that is under the whole heaven. And again, I think it's really cool. I think a lot of times we think of that mindset or this missionary mindset such as maybe a new thing, but like again, it goes all the way back. We are part of a legacy of people who saw what Jesus had done to them and knew that the world needed to know. All right, William Carey. So William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. That's the time he lived, 1761 to 1834. So something I think is interesting about him is he's known as the father of modern missions, but he was not this super trained person. As a young man, he was a laborer. He was a blacksmith apprentice. And he was a cobbler, and he did all kinds of blue-collar things like that. But he loved a couple different things. One, he loved languages. And when he was a blacksmith, there was a person that was there that was studied and had gone to school and stuff and knew Greek. And so between that guy and self-study, he learned Greek. He learned biblical Greek. And then when he became a cobbler, he really got into Hebrew, and he learned Hebrew. He learned Latin somewhere. And again, this is an unschooled person, but he loved languages. But the other thing he loved reading. And specifically, he loved reading about parts all around the places all around the world. And so he read books and books and books about the different people groups and places around the world. And during this time, he was also being poured into by the Baptist Church, and he became a Christian, and he became baptized into the Baptist Church, and he eventually became a pastor, a preacher at a small church where he was from. And so he was there. And he really grew, and as he would preach, as he would study God's word, as he would passages like the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he couldn't but help and think about the need of missions, the need of sending people across the world to share the gospel. It was something that as he preached the word, he saw the need for it more and more. And as he read these books about people around the world, something he thought of more and more. Now, something kind of interesting is when he began to talk about these things, he got a lot of pushback because a lot of people were like, well, if God wants people to be saved, he'll figure that out. That's the kind of thing you say. We've got people around here that we're going to do stuff with. If God wants those people saved, he'll figure that out. And of course, William Carey thought, like, no, I'm think we're the means in which he's going to figure that out. And he wrote a book that's kind of become a missions manifesto at the time. And he wrote it, and it was really well received by some, but not by others. But he finally threw together a group of people, I think 12 pastors to begin with, and to start the Baptist Mission Society. And there was 12 pastors, and they got together, and they put their money together to start the society. And it ended up being what would be today is like if we all came together and said, okay, babe, what money do you have that we can put to this? And it'd be like we all came together and it was $23. That's how much money it was because they're pastors and they have no money. But it was all that they had, $23. And so that's what they started on was $23. And again, because of that, William Carey said, well, I'll go. I'll be one of the first to go. And so he went to India. He was in India for many, many years. And again, what's interesting is we call him the father of modern missions, but he was in India. Let's see, I'm trying to remember the years. For almost 10 years, over 10 years, before he even had his first convert. Which I think is I find that encouraging, right? And he had a really hard time there. But something that was wonderful was because of his love for languages, he translated the Bible into many languages while he was there. And that's where much of his time was spent, was translating the Bible for people. And as he did that, and he also inspired many other people who came, and as many other people came, the church in India really did begin to grow during those times. And those, when we see, you can look at this history. Again, you know, talk about legacy. You look at this history of people that inspired by him, or even the first few converts of William Carey, who those people, and they planted churches, and they really grew the church. And here's this quote that I love by him: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Again, what I love about the story of William Carey is he's just a blue-collar guy like a bunch of us who loved Jesus and loved the people around the world. Okay, R.J. Thomas. R.J. Thomas was a Welsh missionary to Korea. Before he was in Korea, he was in China when he was about 22 or 23. He went to China. He took his wife to China, and not long after they were there, she had a miscarriage, and she passed during that miscarriage. And so she was, I think he was 23 at that time. And of course, that was very hard for him, very challenging for him, something that obviously, as we would know, really broke his heart. and he was trying to figure out what he would do. He was in China doing these missions, being a missionary there. But while he was there, there's a friend that told him that Korea was a very hard place, a very dark place, that there was very little, there was no Bible there. They had, many of them read Chinese, and so there was Chinese Bibles, but there was no Korean Bible, and there were really no churches, and not much for churches in Korea. And so he began to study it, he began to look into it, he began to get ready to go. He made one kind of short trip there for a little bit, just to kind of try it out, but he got kicked out pretty quickly. But he again, he still had a passion for these people and a love for these people. So he got on a ship to go there. The ship kind of went in to, and again, at this point, it's just Korea, right? There wasn't South and North like there is now. It was just Korea. And he went, and from the boat, like the boat, they wouldn't let the boat get on land. So from the boat, he was throwing New Testaments, Chinese New Testaments, on the land. And eventually, they did try to land. There's a long story here, but eventually, they did try to land, and they killed everyone on the boat, including R.J. Thomas. So the story goes that he was running onto shore, yelling "Jesus, Jesus," and holding a New Testament in his hand, and they killed him, and he died. And he died at 26 years old. He wasn't very old at all. And the thing about that is, it's really easy to look at that story and be like, "What? What a sad ending! What a like short ending! This person had this passion, he wanted this, but now in India, Korea, South Korea has some of the biggest churches in the world. South Korea is also one of the largest sending nations in the world right now. And if you go back and you can read stories, listen to stories, and people talk about that. They first heard about Jesus standing in someone's room and in their house. They'd be in someone's house, and they'd look at their wallpaper, and the wallpaper would be the Chinese Bible, because wallpaper was a really fancy thing to have back in those days. And so people would go, and when he threw that wood that wood out, people took that paper and they put it on their walls, and they made wallpaper out of it. And so many of these Korean people had the Word of God literally written on their walls, and at night or whatever they would read it, and that is where they learned about Jesus, and that is where the Christianity began for them. And so I think this quote that he said, he had journals in one of his journals. I think this very much fits how his life, what he accomplished in his life, and that's, we know that it is an easy thing for the Holy Spirit to lead men to see their need of a Savior. I think his story shows the power of God's word. I think it shows the power of God moving in spite of what we think successful missions looks like or successful work looks like. All right, last one, Eleanor Chestnut. So this lady was crazy. Not like clinically insane, but like Christly insane. Like, so she was a very, very poor young lady from Iowa, actually, Waterloo, Iowa. And she was an orphan, and she, when she eventually got taken care of, she was by a family. She went to a Presbyterian church, and she learned about God. And she, what really grabbed her was the idea of God being the Father to the fatherless. That concept of God really, really grabbed her, and she decided that though she was poor at a very young age, that what she wanted to do, she wanted to be a missionary doctor. She wanted to go across the world and help people both physically and spiritually at a very young age. And so I believe, I forget where she got her medical degree from, but she went to Moody also. And so she kind of had the two degrees, Moody Bible Institute. And she finally made over, and she went over to China. And while she was in China with the missions org, she trained a lot of nurses. She trained a lot of doctors. She did a lot of just crazy, like she didn't, at first she didn't have a hospital or someplace to work out of, so she was doing like surgery in her bathroom on people and stuff like that. There's even like there's crazy stuff. I want to talk to Christy sometime about something like it's just crazy. I don't know. As I was exploring, like there's this person that needed like a skin graft, so she like took some of her own skin and like made a skin graft for him. So I don't know how that works. I don't understand it. But just did all these crazy things. And anyway, so she wanted to build a hospital, and so she started building a hospital. And what she did is there wasn't any money for it, so she herself lived on $1.50 a month, and she used all the rest of the money that she had to buy bricks and to build this hospital. So she's building this hospital. And the missions org heard that she was doing that. And they're like, no, we've got these. We should give you some funds. We'll try to do some things to raise some funds for you. And then she goes and she said, no, that's fine. That would take all the fun out of it. Was her response. And so anyway, she built this hospital, raised all this money, built this hospital, and it was a really huge deal. A lot of people came in, and something that's really important too is this was a really big class society. That just certain people, only certain people could do certain things, and she served all classes, and that was a really big part of her ministry. I love this quote by her. I don't think we are in any danger, but if we are, we might as well die suddenly in God's work as by some long drawn out illness at home. It's very much like what Dwayne showed last night. We could be eaten by cannibals, or be eaten by worms. Either way, I'd rather be doing God's work, and I like that, and I think that's really awesome and great to think about. And she did actually a Chinese mob did come in and attack the hospital, and she actually escaped. But she actually, after she escaped and kind of gave word that the attack was happening, she actually went back to the hospital. She went to the police station and said what was happening, and then she left the police station and went back. And one of the last things she did was she was patching up a Chinese child before the Chinese people killed her and everyone else that worked at the hospital. And there's so much more there. Check out that name. She was just an awesome lady. There's even she was back in the States for a little while on sabbatical, and she has this quote of just she's like, I don't know why God has me doing this. I don't think I'm that spiritual of a person. She has this amazing quote that I think again just very challenging, but also very encouraging. And so those are just some stories. There's many stories. I think throughout the weekend we're going to have more stories, and not only that, but even just the stories of the missionaries that we have, that we have at this church. Just really excited of the things that God is doing with them and through them. So what we're going to move on to now is a whole bunch of statistics. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on them. One is because these statistics kind of have a certain slant. Dwayne kind of mentioned this last night. This is a lot of information from a group called the Traveling Team, which does a lot of focus on specifically on evangelism and unreach. So we're going to have a lot of those numbers. But there's other numbers I'll bring in here as well. But I think this is just helpful to kind of think about what's our world look like right now. What are some things going on in the world right now? And so this is currently where we're at. So there's about 8.12 billion people. There are 17,000 people groups. And then we've got, you can see those numbers there for unreached, the amount that are unreached, unevangelized. And those have specific numbers, mean specific things. But unreached just doesn't just mean that they haven't heard the gospel. It means that there's not a Bible in their language. It means there's not churches around them. It means that even if they wanted to hear about Jesus, they couldn't. And so that's 41.8% of the world. And then unevangelized, that's when it kind of really gets interesting. Unevangelized is less than 2% of the population are evangelicals, and there's not like a growing church. Or there's not, that's kind of what that means. That's 9.9. So that's half of the world. Now, the other thing that I think is worth thinking about, so that means half the world is reached. But that does not, again, mean that half the world is Christians, right? What that means is half the world has churches or has the Bible in their language, stuff like that. And so that's something important to think about as we kind of go through this. Some that we talk about a lot, and I think this is really interesting to think about. 1040 window, that's what they call the 1040 window. 5.3 billion people. Almost 9,000 people groups in that area. So a large population of the world is in that area. But not only that, but 96.6% of unreached people are in that area. And 60% of those countries, those places, don't allow North American missionaries. Which, again, I don't put that on there to, like, discourage you. I put that on there. What's really exciting, again, Korea is one of the largest sending missions countries in the world, and there's so many others that are growing, and Latin America and South America are growing, and so it's really exciting to think about that. Also, another thing to think about is we've got all these, but also over 1,000 unreached people group aren't in the window, Right, so we've got over 1,000 that aren't in the widow. And another thing I want, as we talk about this too, and this is this concept within missions and within ministry, is we also just have this thing that we talk about now of post-Christian nations, right? Nations that, yes, they've actually got lots of churches, there are these old buildings that people go into, but the gospel's not being preached there, the word's not being taught there. And they're places that were once Christian, but they're not anymore. And I love, Duane was talking about last night of people being sent from places like South America or Africa and being sent to countries like that to do missions to those countries. And so I think thinking about that need is also very important. There's different world religions. I thought this was kind of interesting. The different religions in the world right now, and roughly, again, these are rough estimates, and these are, again, not every person necessarily believes these things, but that's about the area and the people. And you'll notice under Christian, that actually includes kind of all Catholic and Protestant. Under there, we've got some more numbers there. Protestants, about 625 million, and evangelicals, about 413 million. Kind of an interesting number there. There are 57,000 evangelical Christians for every one reached people group, one unreached people group. Languages, I always think this is really interesting. This is what's cool about this. I think it's really easy to look at these and be like, oh man, there's so much work to do, which is true, but I think it's wonderful to think about, again, the legacy. Look at what people have done. Look at all the time and the effort and the work that Christians have done, that God has faithfully done on the, in this world. And so there are about 7,394 languages. Those are the main languages in the world, the most used languages, I should say. And then we have these different translations. So 736 of them have the full Bible. So and that covers 80% of the world, right? So that's actually quite a bit and pretty good. And then we've got kind of New Testament in portion. And then we get to language. There are 6,000 languages that do not have the full Bible. There's 3,700 that have no Bible portions at all. And then there's 3,000. Currently, right now, there are 3,200 languages that work is being done on now, which is really, really exciting and cool thing about. And it's cool thing about we even have some of our missionaries that are part of that. That are part of that process and part of that being done. And so really, really exciting that right now 15% of the world has missionaries working on Bible translation, that they can have the Word of God in their own language. This, I think, is really, really, really interesting and really neat to think about when we think about reaching the unreached or reaching people. Even just here. So in 2023, there were over 778,000 internationals coming from the 1040 window to America. This amounts to 78% of all international students in the U.S. representing areas with limited access to the gospel. So those are the nations and about how many that they've sent. And so I love these kind of points down here, like why reach out to internationals. Now, before I say this, Chadron once had a lot more international students. We've still got several, but we don't have as many as we once did, but they're here, and there's also internationals in this town and other ways too. But these are some interesting facts. 80% of those students will return to their countries having never been invited to an American home. 40% of the world's 220 head of states once studied in the U.S. I think that's really interesting to think about. And only 10% of international students are reached by ministries while in the United States. And so, again, I think that's something to be thinking about as we're thinking about what is our role in the legacy of the gospel and the legacy of missions. Of missions. So let's go on. What do we got? So that's kind of a map there of where they come from. Again, you see very many from China and from India and from Saudi Arabia, from those parts of the world. South Korea has many students coming in. This is mission spending. I won't spend a lot of time on that. This is just some information that they had that is kind of interesting. I'll say it this way. So if the amount of money that I kind of measured and figured this out, but so if the amount of money that Christians make was this room, was like the height of this room, do I even have, I might have a dollar bill. Was this room? Look, I got money. Then, like, was the height of this room? Imagine, like, the height of this room is that? Then this dollar bill is how much Christians spend on missions. Right here? Like global missions, right? So this height, is it, that's how much we spend on global missions. And then this is how much we spend on unreached. That little half a millimeter or whatever it is. It's a dollar. So that was kind of interesting. That was kind of a study that they had shown and put out. Kind of an interesting thought. Number of missionaries, again, the reached world, unevangelized, the unreached. You guys can see these numbers. Only one of every 41,000 Protestants Christians goes as a missionary to the unreached. There are 57,000 evangelical Christians for every one unreached people group. We'll get to that. One more fact, and again, because I don't want to be too one-sided on this. I really loved Dwayne's talk last night. If you weren't here, please go check it out. It was really, really great and really helpful. This is specifically talking about the evangelism part of missions. But another stat that was shared last night was that 85% of pastors around the world aren't trained. And so I think that's another thing in missions for us to think about and think about what's our role in that and what do we play. And so that brings us to this. And this is really the end of it. I want us to be asking these questions this weekend. These are the things I want us to be thinking about is what is our church's role in missions, right? We're going to be talking about our missionaries and things that they're doing. Who are they serving? What are they doing? You know, be thinking about that. Be thinking about what different things are are we doing it in that way, but also just even as a church in our area, what things are we doing? What is your role specifically here and abroad? Where do you fit in? What is your role in global missions, but even around, again, this concept of church building and evangelism even in our area, but again, also to the world? What is your role? What's the purpose? And I added this too. How do we reach internationals on this campus? We've got a college right here. What are ways that we can be inviting and bringing internationals in, these people that are coming from these countries to us? What are ways that we can do that? And again, how do we send more across the world? And something that we're going to be talking about this weekend is we're actually putting together a trip to Bulgaria in July. And so that's one way, one thing that we're going to be doing soon that you can be a part of, whether through going or through finances and prayer and all those kind of things. And the final thing I want to add on here is prayer. How can we pray for these people groups? Dwayne last night shared there's an app called Operation World. You can find it on your phone. It's got information about countries all around the world and where they're at and the different things going on there. And so you can check that out. I actually, for this conference, purchased in the back, just right back there, they have a book. They have an Operation World book. And so if you'd like one of those, what I really like about those books is they've got every country in the world and what's going on and prayer requests and some stats and some things like that. But let's say you're doing family devotions. Man, what a great way you could pick a country. You could even go through it alphabetically and spend some time praying for that country and praying for their needs. I think that would be a great way to get our hearts focused on the world and things that are going on in the world and being a part of this legacy of missions. And so I guess that's where I want to end, is with that concept that we started with, that we are not of this world, but we are sent to this world, right? And so being thinking about this weekend as we're hearing these things, as we're talking about these things, what is your role in that? And as a church, what is our role in that? All right. Let me pray. Father God, you sent Christ. You sent Christ to this world to show us your word and for to die on the cross for our sins, that we may believe and know him, Lord, and may not be of this world, but be of Christ. And Lord, in that, you have sent us. You sent us into this world. You sent us here into Shadron. You sent us here into Nebraska, into America, Lord, but you've also sent us to every tribe, tongue, and nation, Lord. And there are many ways we can be a part of that through financial giving, through prayer, through teaching, through going, through sending. Father, help us to have a heart for your people. Have a heart for the lost in this world. Like these missionaries that we talked about, Lord, have a heart and a desire that shows sacrifice is such a small thing compared to people hearing your word and knowing what Christ has done for them. Father, we do pray these things in your name. Amen.